Hey, good morning. It's good to see you all. Where you been? I've been looking all over the country for you. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 17. I hate to miss weekend services, especially more than one at a time, but 3 weekends ago, our son Jonathan got married in Nashville, Tennessee, and what a thrill to be his pastor and his father. And it's kind of scary when you're the dad and you're looking at your little kid there and you have to say, let's pray 2 or 3 more times to make sure this is real when I sign this certificate here. And then 2 weeks ago, we had booked before we knew about the wedding, a married couples retreat up in Santa Cruz for about 600 people. And so that was the reason. But last week was a non-working one. We were skiing. And there I was as the helicopter landed on top and I was getting ready to go down the 22,000 foot drop. And I looked and I said, I better pray for the church. Yeah, right. I did. I prayed for it. I hope you enjoyed Dr. Mel Cheatham. He's a very, very special, sweet man, and is a blessing to have him here last weekend. I don't know if he told his credentials, but you know, he's the world's leading brainstem surgeon. And he teaches all over the world, literally. And he's on Billy Graham's board of directors and also Franklin's Graham's board of directors. And we traveled together in Bosnia 3 Christmases ago. And we went into this war-torn area of Sarajevo and went into the hospital. And we met with the chief trauma surgeon. And as we were sitting with this Muslim lady and our interpreter, another Muslim, she said, I know you from somewhere. And I said, well, I've never been here before. And she said, no, I mean him. I said, as we got talking, after about 40 minutes, she said, you were lecturing on brainstem surgery in Germany. And she named the date and says, yes. Yeah. Well, I was there. I remember. And this lady was able to use what he had lectured on and taught on for many of the people that were wounded from snipers in Sarajevo. So just a wonderful man, and I knew you'd enjoy hearing from him. He's got such a sweetheart. And coming back from North Korea, he has a lot of insights, of course, of things that are going on there. And they do say, according to the China Daily Times, that our next battle might be on the Korean Peninsula. Even today, it's very, very tense. The news has got it very, very quiet. But since Christmas, the Koreans have said they're anticipating an American invasion in North Korea. You know, there's this big facility being built underground, and we're saying it's a nuclear facility, and they're saying it's something else. But many times, Christians don't understand that God has ambassadors that are beyond the U.S. government, and they go in and out of these countries all the time, and it looks like they're on a missionary journey, but they're actually representing God's kingdom to the leaders of these countries. And so I thought it'd be interesting for him to share a little of his insights, having been there. Father, we want to thank you this morning for our health, that we're all alive and breathing. We want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you that you care about us. We want to thank you for every blessing you've given us. And this morning we pray, as we continue to learn from Moses and this book of Exodus, that you would use the principles that you taught this man to be one of the greatest leaders ever, that we could apply him to our lives too, Lord. Especially his meekness and his humility and his desire to please you, and not to be a man pleaser, but to please you. May we glean this morning as we open up this book. May the Holy Ghost descend in a very special way in the hearts of men and women. And may you just open our ears and give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for a little side note, we have a full-time webmaster now, Michael. He's standing there at the soundboard there. And if you have any web ideas, you can see Michael. He's wearing 2 hats, though he doesn't have one on this morning. He's also over there helping with the sound. But starting Tuesday at 7 a.m. on our webpage, the Sunday services, the video and audio, will be broadcast live throughout the cyberspace arena. And we have, now you can listen to the sermons but not see the video. And we haven't even got the webpage up and running. We already have 1,000 people in church in cyberspace that are listening to tapes on a regular basis. So that whole thing has just opened up a whole new world to us. So if any of you are nuts in computers and that stuff, see Michael. He speaks your language. whatever language that is, I don't know. But chapter 17, the book of Exodus, verse 1. We left off with the manna from heaven feeding the children of Israel, God providing for the children, and now they're moving closer to the promised land. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. You'll remember this happened one other time. There was no water for them to drink. They found some water, and it was bitter. So they began complaining again. And Moses called the place Meribah, which meant bitterness. And he said, what should I do with these people? And God said, look at this tree. Take that tree, throw it into the waters, and it'll heal the waters. So this is not the first time that they've had a problem with the lack of water. And as we go through this chapter, you will see many things for our own lives. That maybe this is not the first time you have been where you are this morning. And you can look back and say, gosh, this happened to me last year after the holidays. Or this happened to me last Super Bowl. I wanted to see the game and they called me into work. Or I placed my bet and I've lost already. No, you don't want to place any bets. But have you ever had that happen? You realize, I've been here before, been there, done that. And that's what's happening. But you would think that they would remember, what are we worried about? God takes care of our water. We already know that. But like the rest of us, we forget what God has done, and we get into the energies of our own selves and flesh. We begin to complain and murmur. So we want to watch out for the complaining. That's what we're going to see here. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So now they get demanding, shaking their fists. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us? Now they're, you know, really getting out of hand here. To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. There's a sign on the Alaskan highway that reads this. Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And that's the children of Israel. They better choose their rut carefully because they may be in it for the next 40 years. And maybe you've been in a rut for 5 years or 5 days or 5 months. And I like that sign. Choose it carefully because you may be there a long time. And God is going to take 40 years of this people's lives to try to simply teach them to walk with Him. And eventually they all die off in the wilderness. So in these next two chapters of Exodus, they're much like this sign that these people have gotten in a rut and they just can't break this pattern that's in their lives. They complain about one thing, they murmur about another. They complain about one thing, they murmur about another. And so God allows the situations to be different, but to bring the same thing out of their lives. And there are many situations, some of you that are in your 40s, you have battled with since your teens, your 20s and your 30s, you still haven't learned the lesson. But if you have a feeling this morning, been there, done that, this seems like a place I've been before, you may want to listen carefully because God is going to show you the way to just break that in your life and move on. Have something fresh, something new in your life. How many of you ever read a chain letter? Anybody ever read a chain letter? You know, chain letters are really dorky. I throw them away and then they say, you throw this away and you're going to be cursed. Seems the more I throw away, the more blessed I get. But here's one you might really enjoy being a Christian. This came in the mail, and a lot of churches, people get these things. This chain letter is meant to bring you happiness and joy. Unlike other chain letters, it does not cost money. Just send a copy of this letter to 6 other churches which are tired of their pastors. Then, bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will have 16,436 pastors, and one of them should work out. Have faith in this letter. P.S. I feel I must warn you, one church broke the chain and got their old pastor back. Churches have a propensity towards complaining about their pastors and just the church in general and church people. We're a little bit different than that. I'm always amazed at you people. And I speak to pastors all over the country and they're afraid to go anywhere. One pastor of a large church said, you know, if I go away on a Sunday, the offerings drop so much, it takes 3 weeks for them to come back up, and then it's usually time for the payment on the mortgage, and then we're always struggling, so I just can never take a vacation or get time off. I said, man, there must be something wrong. I go away and the offerings go up. In fact, I notice the attendance goes up. It's just, I think they're voting in one way or the other. So here we are with these people crying out to Moses. They cry out to God. And in verse 4, Moses shows us what to do. So Moses cried out to the Lord. Now we can cry out to people. We can point the finger at people. We can hurt people. Or we can go directly to the Lord. And that's the lesson right there. Go to the Lord with everything. I have nowhere to turn. I get lots of advice. I get lots of counsel. I have a very strong group of people around me that I always lean on. All the way across the country or around the world, I'm always emailing, talking to people, getting feedback, and just trying to stay on that narrow path. Moses teaches us, don't cry out to man, cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will use man. What shall I do with this people? See, he recognizes they're his people. So, Lord, what do you want me to do with this people? What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now next Saturday night as we move on to chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, we'll realize that there's a quote from this chapter of Exodus. And we are told that that rock was Jesus Christ who followed them in the wilderness. Notice that verse. It says, he will stand, he'll be there on the rock. And so the Lord was there from the very beginning watching God's plan unfold. And God has been with you wherever you've gone. You may not have seen him. He's standing very closely to you. And when you get into these situations that are unbearable, and you're unable to really fathom what you're going to do or how you're going to say it, call out upon the Lord. He's standing right there beside you. And he wants to help you. And he wants to help you make the decisions that you need to make. And so he says, I'll be there with you. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Gave it two names. Because of the contention of the children of Israel. And because this is where they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, they could not see God at work. And many times we do not see God at work, but he's there. And that's really offensive to him. In this text, it tells us it's a sign that we're tempting the Lord, that we don't recognize that he's around us, working with us, walking with us, even following us. So Moses gives the area here with the water two names. First of all, the first name, Massah or Massa, it literally means temptation. You've all been at a place of Massa. You come to these crossroads. One of the Super Bowl players last night got arrested and was put in jail overnight. And they're releasing him this morning so he can play in the Super Bowl. But the sad thing is, what he got arrested for was horrible. And the greater sad thing was, he claims to be a Christian. As Mickey just said, 1 billion people will know about his sin today. 1 billion. So you see, the Lord was with him, and he came to a Massa. He came to a place to drag the gut and to pick up a young woman or to stay in his room and wait for the game and be disciplined. And you all come to these places of Massa, of temptation. And the Lord is standing there with you during this moment of temptation, and you get the free will and the choice to accept or to reject the temptation. The second name he gave it was Meribah. We've already looked at that from previous messages. It literally means strife or contention. So when there is a temptation, there is the opportunity for strife and contention to enter in, and then confusion comes, and that's usually when you fall to the temptation. So we need to be very careful, because this is not the only place, a fountain at Rephidim in the desert of Sin, but in years to come, they are going to come to a water supply at Kadesh Barnea on the southern border of the Promised Land. And here again, the people will murmur against God. He gives them three opportunities dealing with water. But how many opportunities have you had dealing with alcohol? Or dealing with drugs? Or dealing with stealing or lying or cheating or pilfering? Over and over, these things pop up in our lives. And we say, why do we still do that? And we say, well, when I was a kid, my dad used to, and we blame it on our dad. Well, when I was growing up in high school, my mother, then we blame it on our mother. Well, then my brother or my sister. And then we run out of excuses. Well, my dog, you see, this dog didn't love me when I was growing up. And we just pick on everybody instead of saying, hold it, stop. There's a pattern here. God, this Massa keeps coming up, this temptation. I'm always at this place of temptation. Can't you give me the strength to overcome this temptation? Lord, this Mirabal, I'm always bad-mouthing the boss. I'm always complaining about the neighbors. I'm always talking behind the back of these people or those people. Why can't that stop in our lives? It's because we're in control of our lives. We cry out against men. Moses cries out to the Lord. What should I do, Lord? And he says, here's what you do. I'll be on the rock. And that's where you belong, on the rock. And God will bless you there and protect you there. We need to endure hardships, is what this story is telling us. That though we're in the wilderness and it seems like it's barren around us and you're not really happy, you might even be a little depressed, it's during these times of hardship that things are coming against you that you need to trust in the love of God. Last night I read this letter from a lady that wrote me that was under psychiatric help and multiple personalities. And so the psychiatrist told her, you should call teen hotlines and talk to them. And then the personality that's a teenager that's wounded from the abuse of your father will be healed. And then you'll get help from me on the adult side. And so the lady called up and let her teen personality talk to somebody here at the church. Well, the somebody here at the church led her to Jesus Christ. So her question was, did the adult accept Jesus or did the teenager accept Jesus inside of me? So then the teenager talked to the adult and the adult accepted Jesus and they're all one in Christ now. So that's kind of a great deal. But this lady felt no way out all of her life. And now I think the psychiatrist is in therapy trying to figure this out. But you know, hardships, they come to us in so many different forms and shapes, and others people's hardships may be that you have such strength and disciplines that that's nothing to you. You can just blow by that one. But then you get into a situation, other people look and say, I don't think they're going to make it. And you don't. And so our hardships are different. Some of you have been raised under tremendous financial hardships. Other of you under verbal or physical abuse hardships. Or there's so many hardships. When we were skiing in the Rockies last week, I stopped all alone and I was up on top of this mountain about 200 feet above sea level and was standing there looking down at the ground. And I was up there and nobody was around. It was at the end of the day and I was just listening to the silence. And I saw all these beautiful mountains there. And my son, who just got married, got off the lift and we were going to be the last ones down. He on his snowboard and me on my skis. And I said, let's just pray for your new wife right now. He said, yeah. So I knelt down in the snow and just prayed for dear Sarah and we got up and we looked and said, aren't those mountains just beautiful? I mean, just everywhere you looked was just the Rocky Mountains with snow. And it was just so gorgeous. You can't help but think of the Rocky Mountains and the early pioneers. Now imagine you've gotten off of a boat seasick from England. You've worked your way across to the Midwest. You hear there's a promised land on the West Coast and it's warm and sunny. And you come to these huge mountains. How are you going to get your donkey and your mule and your kids and your wife and the grandma and the grandpa and everything you own in that covered wagon up and over those Rocky Mountains? You know, people did that or we wouldn't be here today. There was no Panama Canal. They went over those Rockies. The American pioneers in their covered wagons endured many hardships while traveling west into the setting sun. The worst being their lack of sunglasses, probably. But the hardships are so different for each one of us. And they had a rough one. But we can learn from adversity and pressure. We can learn from adversity and pressure. It builds our character. What you struggle with is, how do I run from adversity and pressure? That takes no character. But if you allow trouble to be used for the glory of God, you develop deep, rich character in your heart and in your soul. D.O. Flynn once said, the man who goes down swinging is very admirable, but the man to watch out for is the one who gets up swinging. And so, yes, we all get knocked backwards. We all get these places where we wonder, how am I going to get this water? Where is it going to come from? The basic of life. some food, some water, and some oxygen. How am I going to get it? And then the natural reaction is, I don't have it, so let's complain and let's murmur. God has a better plan. So, verse 9, it says that Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. And it's so important for us to remember, we should always get near to the Lord. On Saturday nights, we're having an afterglow service. We're almost to the chapter in Corinthians about speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of miracles and healings. And so the Lord is just moving in a sweet way. And in a couple of weeks, I'm hoping that hundreds of people will be filled with the Holy Ghost and have the gifts of the Spirit to exercise them. But we must remember to come near to the Lord. Maybe this morning you're not near to the Lord. You're distant from the Lord. There's a verse in the Bible that has always amazed me. As Jesus is being crucified, you can find it in most of the Gospels. And it said that his mother and his disciples stood afar off from the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that the cross is an offense. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. So to many people, when it comes to drawing near to God, they see, well, to get to him, I've got to go through that cross. I want a shortcut. I want to get around the cross. I don't want to have to go and die to myself. I want to be who I am. And the cross says, no, you've got to die to yourself and let Christ be who he is in you. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So he wants to take control of our lives. Let our individual personalities be there, yes, but let them be tempered by the presence of Jesus in our lives. So he says, come near before the Lord. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now you think, well, that doesn't really have any application to me. Yes, it does. They looked to the wilderness. When you are in the wilderness, you think it's pretty stark. It's ground zero, pretty level. Some cactus, some Gila monsters, some rattlesnakes, some scorpions, very little water. It's just dry. God is showing us there that we can look anywhere in our lives, and anywhere in this world, and anywhere in any time or situation, and his glory can be found. You can find him wherever you are. And you may be up against the wall today. You're going to court tomorrow, and this is going to be a horrible trial. But you look for the Lord, and he'll be there. You'll never know where he's going to be. He might be sitting as the judge. He could be sitting as the jury. He could even be over on the table with the prosecutors that are coming against you. You never know where the Lord's going to be. He might be a little old lady sitting in the back of the room just praying and interceding. You just never know where he's going to be. But if you can look to the wilderness and you can see the glory of the Lord, that means you can look anywhere in San Diego that you are and you're involved in, and God will be there to help you. He'll always help you. God doesn't want you to be a stranger and a foreigner passing through this wilderness of life here on earth without his love and his help and his direction. He wants you to know that he's going to help you. You say, but my life is so dark and so dirty and so messed up. God is still there. He's loving you. He's caring for you. He's blessing you. I talked to a man and his wife in San Jose at the Married Couples Conference 2 weekends ago. And he used to play the Oakland Raiders. And he got saved here in San Diego, came to know the Lord. But he used to, when he left the Raiders and came to San Diego, he and two of his buddies bought a topless bar, very big known name one here. And they had, lots of money flowing, lots of cocaine, lots of drugs, lots of alcohol, lots of women, everything. When I first met him, I couldn't believe how zealous he was for Jesus. He was so excited that he sold his part in the topless bar. And then the topless dancers started coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. It took me a few months to get him to understand they needed to wear tops when they came, but they finally came, you know. But here were these young women coming up to me saying, Mike, I've just accepted the Lord and I work over at da-da-da-da. And I said, you're still working there? Well, I'll be leaving. And here one by one, a dozen, a half dozen of them came to the Lord in the first 3 months. And then his partner, one of his two partners, accepted the Lord. So that man came out of the business and they gave it to the third partner. And the second partner started his own business and a good business up in the Carlsbad area. And the first fellow I'm talking about started his own business and has done very well all these years and got married and has a beautiful family. And so here it is 20 years later. and I'm doing a funeral service. And somebody mentions, do you know that guy in the back row there? He owns da-da-da-da. And I thought, you're kidding me. And he happens to be a Jew. Really? What's he doing? Well, he knows the person that died. You're kidding me. And then it dawned on me that that was the company of these two men back from the 70s. They had brought all these topless ladies to the Lord and their own lives to the Lord and got turned around. And I thought, what would the odds be of God bringing all three of these owners of this big topless thing here into my scope with the crosshairs on him? And it's amazing to see, as I was talking from the Bible, how this third owner started weeping. And God got into this man's heart. I haven't heard yet that he's accepted the Lord, and everybody has their top on here this morning, so I think that we still got to keep praying for him. But who would think that in the middle of a topless bar, God would be standing and helping the people who need his love and his deliverance and his strength? So no matter where you are, if you work in submarines and you're under the pole for 3 months or so, the Lord is in that sub. He's everywhere. And he wants to remind you, if you can look to the wilderness of sin and see his glory, imagine what he can do here in San Diego for you right now this morning. So come near to him, he said. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You know what? I'm on the wrong page. It's a good sermon, though, isn't it? Boy, that skiing was good. Okay. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel. Verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now Amalek, the word Amalek means dweller in the valley. And this is where they actually lived, down in this valley. But they were really enemies of God. They were devil worshippers, history tells us. They were pretty wicked and vile people. They aborted their children and gave them to fire gods. And it was a pretty sick group of people. And the Amalekites would hit the stragglers of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. They would just wait and they'd find the people at the end of the crowd and hit them. And that's what happens to people that are sort of following God, sort of closely behind the church, but they're not really into what the Lord is doing. They're the stragglers, and the demonic Amalekites are always pounding on the stragglers. And so God is going to go to war here with them, and he tells Joshua, you choose some strong men. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he had let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now all of us get into these valleys, and we're in these places where, okay, there's no more bitterness, there's no more strife, there's no more contention. Okay, I'm at this place where there's no more temptation, and I'm just cruising through the valley. But remember what the psalmist said, the most famous psalm we all know, Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And maybe you're in a cruising mode this morning, and you're just going through the valley of life. Nothing big, nothing heavy, and that's where the enemy likes to pounce on you because you let your guard down in those valleys. And things are cruising now. You're headed in the direction. You just got it all back together. But that's exactly where Amalek wants to attack you. So the dweller in the valley is there. Now we know about Rephidim, that it means rest or stays or a resting place. And it was a place they could rest. And then they go into the valley, and it's a place they're going to go to war. Now Moses' name means drawn or drawn out. You remember that Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water, out of that little basket, and took him to the palace, and he became the prince of Egypt. Before Steven Spielberg met him. And Aaron means light bringer. So here's Moses who's been drawn out of the water, but also drawn out of the masses to be God's chosen leader. His brother means light bringer. So the number two guy is supporting his brother, but he's bringing the light to the people by being the support to his brother. Now, Joshua is going to be the fighter. But Hur, you probably saw the old video of Ben-Hur. Hur is sort of a dumb name. Why ever they would name their kid Hur, we don't know. It simply means whole. That's all. Pretty empty. Airhead. We don't know what it totally means. It was just nothing. This guy's sort of a nothing, but he's a warrior in God's eyes. And you may feel like a nothing now and then. But in God's eyes, He's got a tremendous plan for you. Just let Him use you wherever you are. And so here we see this battle going down in the valley. And there's old Moses sitting up there. And he's got his arms up with the rod of God. Remember, this is the same rod that smote the rock and the water came out. And the rod of God is up there and his other hand is held up. And that tells us a lot. Joshua's down in the valley. A tremendous battle is going on. Joshua and the children of Israel were prisoners, they and their families before them, for 400 plus years. They had never been in a fight. They don't know how to be a soldier. They have no weapons. They have no means of defending themselves. So it tells us how courageous Joshua is. Moses, if you're God's leader and you're asking me to do this, I will get strong men and we will go down there. So he went over to God's gym, to Gold's gym there, and he picked out some guys and said, let's go. And all these big muscle guys came out and says, okay, we're after you Amalekites. And so there's the picture. Don't you get the picture though? You're up on the hill with Moses and you're Aaron on one side and Hur on the other. So man, he's getting a little old. We better hold his arms up. But get it from Joshua's point of view. He's down there knocking it out with these Amalekites. And he's probably getting pretty tired. But to turn around and look up on the hill and see his mentor and see the leader and see God's chosen man lifting his hands up in glory and praise the Lord, that gave him the energy to go on. How important that you and I encourage other people to go on with their lives. To lift up their hands so they can influence other people. Every one of us in this room has influence over people. And you say, well, no, I don't have much influence. I'm in a retirement age now, or I don't have very much influence. I'm still in high school. Yes, you do. You have a lot of influence. I got off of a lift, and I was going to ski over to this other area, and I looked, and I saw my little six-year-old Katie, our granddaughter, in her first ski lesson. And I didn't see her in the kids' thing, so I went up this small hill and came down, and I stopped. And there was about four kids in her class. And they were all sort of skiing over to the instructor. And Katie just couldn't get up. She'd keep falling down. And the dad in me said, let's go. Whoosh! I'll ski over to her, turn sideways and press her, pick her up and say, I'll show you how to get down this hill. And then the Lord said, no, you just stand here and watch. My heart kept breaking as she'd get up, she'd fall. She'd get up, she'd fall. I said, Katie, come on, you can make it. I want you to love skiing. You're going to love this. Do it. And then she doesn't know I'm back there about 50 yards away from her. And I'm looking down the hill at her. And she gets up partway, and all of a sudden, she just starts going. She's not standing, she's squatting, and she's going. And she falls over, and you know, I could see she was frustrated. But the Lord spoke to my heart there. And He said, you know, this is how I view you. I want you to fall. I want you to trip. I want you to stumble. Because these are choices you're making. But the stronger you get, and the stronger she gets, she'll be up here skiing with you next year. Just have patience. And there's many times that we wish we'd just get out of what we're doing, but we're not enduring the hardship. And we're not learning character. And so God just stands back a little bit and He lets these things come through our lives. And then all of a sudden, He shows us, I was there all along. I just wanted you to know the strength you have. One time she turned around and looked up the hill at a snowboarder who went by me. She didn't see me though. I asked her later, did you know I was standing on the hill by you? And she said, no. Why didn't you come help me? Let's see here. Did you get your allowance? But God is standing there on the hill, hands lifted up. Come on, your marriage is going to make it. Come on, your business is going to make it. Look to me. And so you're influencing people. Lift your hands up to the glory of God. And some of these people turn around and say, oh my gosh, I used to think you were a Jesus freak. But you really do love God and you know God and I need the power that you have in your life, in my life. And all of a sudden you're influencing people that you would never think could be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later this week I'm going to be with two major people that I have been working on for 15 to 20 years. And I've never ever once said, you've got to do this or that or this or that. But they call me to be involved in what they're doing. And I told Sandy last night, she said, well, yeah, but your schedule's so crazy this week. It means you go up to Orange County, you come back. You go up to Orange County the next day, you come back. You go up to Orange County the next day, you come back. And then you go, I said, why don't you just cancel that? I said, do you know what an honor it is these people trust me? They're not Christian people, but they trust me and they want me to be with them. And that's the witness of Jesus Christ. They turn around and they look and they're leaders of our community, but they see I'm a guy with my hands up in the air. All right, this is a stick up. You know? No, they see that I love God, and though I don't preach to them, they're watching my life, and it's taken a couple of decades for them to see the glory of God, even in the wilderness of their lives, where I've helped them privately many times. And how you need to say, what an honor to be a man or a woman, and to live a life with a purpose, and that my life can bless the teenagers of this community, or the children, that you can volunteer somewhere, you can help kids learn to read. You can answer a hotline. You can go down to the library and stack books. There's so many things we can do that subtly, if not openly, are influencing other people to encourage them. I imagine when Joshua turned around and said, man, I've just been wounded and oh, my head is splitting and we haven't had much water or food. And oh, Moses is still praising the Lord. Let's go, guys! But what he probably didn't know was from the backside that Moses was tired and worn out as an old man. And they had to go get a stone and sit him down on this rock. And then lift his arms up as if he were holding them up. They supported him. Who's in your life that you could be supporting today? But you're too busy. You know, you're too beautiful. You're too pretty. You're too cute. You got places to go and people to see and things to do. You can't give your time to support that old person or that loser. Why can't you? How many of you look back in your life and say, if this pivot point of my life, somebody would have just stepped in and helped me, a lot of pain would be missing. Larry, I thank you for that book. I'll get it back to you, the Disney book. I just finished it yesterday. But I have a friend that was involved many years ago in one of these pedophiles at Disney, ruined his life, and today as an adult, he's still destroyed because of, you know, the things in that book. There are people right now, you could write a list of them, that if you just take the moment to say, you know what? I'm going to call them up and ask them if they want to come to my house and watch the Super Bowl. I was going to watch it myself, but I'm going to call them and ask them to come over. Now, I've only got a 6-inch screen, but we can all sit around there. Put some straws in our Cokes and say, did he get that or did he? What did he do there? I don't know. You don't have to have a huge big screen to have a party. You don't have to have all that. It's the attitude that you picked up the phone and said, I was thinking of you. What's going on? I read a letter last night from a man that used to go to church here that was hiding in the church because it's a big church and he was a wanted felon and he changed his name and worked his way in here. And finally the conviction of the Holy Ghost got him and he went back east and turned himself in as 8 to 18 years in prison. He's leading people to the Lord like crazy in jail. He's so full of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. He's being productive. But one thing I read last night that he said, tell the people, wasted opportunity. I wasted so many opportunities in my life. And now I'm going to turn 40 this year. And I'm really concerned that when I get out of here, I have nothing because I wasted my life and let the opportunities go by. P.S. Forgot to tell you, my mother accepted the Lord hearing my testimony. And she's on fire for Jesus, talking about God, talking about the Bible, talking about Jesus. Does God have to send you to prison to affect other people's lives? I hope not. What a blessing to see these people working together. Moses, the light bringer, Aaron, and Hur. In verse 10, Joshua did as Moses said, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him and sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah Yahweh. The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And history tells us that these people fought for generation to generation. Now it's interesting, he says, write it down in the book for a memorial and tell Joshua. This is a strong verse for you theologians to understand that it was Moses that wrote the first five books of the Bible. Except God wrote them and inspired Moses to put it down so we'd have it. The whole story of creation was given to Moses and he passed it on. Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord showed him things in heaven. The book of Hebrews tells us that the things of the tabernacle were only a foreshadow or a mirror of what was in heaven. So Moses was spoken to by God, and through oral tradition and then written tradition, it went from family to family to family. The whole story of Noah's Ark and Moses and Adam and Eve all passed on through this one man. Now it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is inspired by God. So God has inspired the people that wrote these 66 books, generations apart from one another. But then, when you look at them all, they all say the same thing. It is a book put together of books telling of the glory of God, and that there is a creator of everything, and that you were created from dust, and you're going back to dust, but when God breathes into you his spirit, you become born again, and you will have eternal life, and the same will come to pass. Where is your sting, O death? Where is your victory, O grave? You have eternal life waiting for you. And everything in between, that is life. The ups, the downs, the kids, the problems, the marriages, the divorces, the failures in business, the success in business, the school, the education, the grandparents, the uncles, the aunts. This is called living. And so the devil tries to confuse you and make it more than it is. It's only about you and God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you and other people, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the simplicity of life. If I'm madly in love with God and he's madly in love with me, I'm going to do my best to be in love with you, and hopefully you'll love me back, and we'll just cruise through life. But I will accept you, I will forgive you, I will try to understand you, and above all, I'll know you're only human and you're not perfect and you're going to make mistakes, so I'm not going to turn on you, I'm not going to knife you, I'm not going to backbite you. I'm going to do all I can to encourage you to become the greatest person you have the ability to becoming. That's life. Just loving each other, getting along with each other. Life isn't about how many of these flowers are mine and you get none of them. And I'll get six big guys here from God's gym that'll just make sure you don't get, these are my flowers. Don't you even sniff my flowers. And then I live off of the power that you can't sniff my flowers. And some people say, this is all mine. And they're selfish and they're stingy. And they're bitter and they're cantankerous. And it's always, No, it should be just love flowing through our lives. And so we see some beautiful pictures here. How important it is to have people in our lives that help us in our daily lives, in daily battles. People who help us and hold up our hands during trying times. I recently visited a man who had a heart attack in the hospital. And I thought, just as I walked up to the door of his room before I walked in, I thought, oops, this man doesn't walk with the Lord. He's a politician, and he trusts me, but he's had a major heart attack, and why would I show up into his room unless you're ready to die? So I thought, well, that's one scenario, isn't it? Yeah, he might panic if I walk in the room. Maybe I should call ahead and see if family's there and talk to the family, you know, and say, is it all right if I drop by? And the other part of me said, no, just go in. And when I walked in and stood by his bed, he went, Mike, what are you doing here? Natural reaction. Yeah. Well, I'm here to just tell you I love you and that God's working on you right now and you're going to be okay, I think. You know, he grabbed my hand, clasped it, and he kissed it. He said, bless you for taking the time to come. Now, I know that little expression that he did, there was something very deep and emotional between the Holy Spirit and this man going on. I was glad to be there for that moment. And to realize that I was already warned of maybe it would be a shock to his system to see me, because there aren't many guys like me that come into his life. But to hold up his hands in a sense and encourage him, you're going to be okay. Things are working out well here. Now that I've talked to the doctors, it's going to be all right. How important it is for us to have friends. Besides your family, friends are the second greatest asset we can have. And you can tell a man or a woman's life by who's at that funeral service. And you can tell by how many linger behind after the pastor has done his thing and it's all over with. Or how many bolt to their cars and are out of that cemetery or mortuary. Walter Winchell, that icon of broadcasting for America so many years, he's put it this simple for us. A friend is one who walks in when others walk out. And oh, how we should strive in 1999 to be that kind of a person. You've all heard this quote before. I love this quote because it challenges us to always help other people. In Germany, during Hitler's time, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. And then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak. Who are you standing up with, and who are you standing up for? In this battle, they called that battle Jehovah Nissi, the banner of the Lord. Jehovah is my banner. What banner do you live under this morning? What banner do you do battle under this morning? What banner are you living under? You living under the banner of bitterness, contention, strife, temptation, grumbling about people at this level? Or are you like Moses? Lord, what do I do? You're the answer. I'm just as thirsty as they are, but Lord, what do I do? And all of a sudden your life takes on new meaning because you're under this banner of God's love and God's power. Help others. Lift up the hands of those that can influence others. Encourage them. Make a phone call. Send a note. Buy a little gift. Drop by. Encourage them with kind words. Shake their hand. Say, you don't know me. You've never met me before. But I saw you on the news the other night. Yesterday I was driving along and this little six-year-old got hit and killed in a crosswalk up in Riverside, I think it was. And I was listening to the news and said, oh my gosh. And it had the mother on there saying that we have no money. We just want to put our baby to rest and have a funeral service. I thought, call for Horizon. Call for Horizon. Da-da-da-da-da. And I'm driving on. I said, okay, I got my little cell phone. I got all punched. 1760 is the area code out there. Let's go. Give me the number. Give me the number. We'll take care of that. They said, if you want to help this family, yes. Okay, what are the numbers? Quick. And I'm driving. Right, P.O. Box 1, 2, what? And I lost the whole deal. But there are so many times that you as a church has helped people like that. Just reach out and they say, what are you doing helping? We don't even go to church. I remember one gang guy that got killed that the kid was just a bad kid. Single mom. I was the only white guy that showed up at the cemetery. But Horizon paid for everything for that family. And somebody said, that man over there, that white guy over there. And she came up and said, you know what? I usually wouldn't talk to somebody like you, but I've seen love today. And I hurt so much inside. And I said, you know what? There's this group of people. They're all nuts. You got to forgive them for that. But they gather together and they go to this church called Horizon Christian Fellowship. And I'm only representing them. We are in your grief today, ma'am. We're sorry you're going through this. I went to one in Logan Heights one time where somebody called from downtown and said, would you help this family? And this man had been killed by the police. And this was a guy that was a bad guy. And this was all Hispanics and I was the only white guy there. And I was in the Catholic church and they're doing the whole liturgy and everything. And the brothers of this guy were so big and so mean. I mean, I thought they were wearing Hawaiian shirts, but those were tattoos. And these guys were, you know, jail thugs. And they came up and I just was sort of walking out. And about four of them got me and said, what are you doing here, buddy? And I said, I just came to bring condolences. And one of them started to reach for me, and this relative stepped in between and says, no, you don't understand. This is the man that represents the church that paid for everything for your family. And he said, you do that? I said, no, but the church did. I'd kill you if you were here for any other reason. I said, well, thank you very much. We don't need two funeral services tonight. I'll be leaving now. But I've been in some pretty hairy situations because of you. Yeah. So may I encourage you? Keep being crazy. And keep loving people. And keep serving. I'm getting letters and phone calls and emails from around the country about your Christmas Eve service. Still, at the end of January. I do. I get emails. I heard here in Philadelphia that you guys had camels on stage. Where did those camels come from? Chuck Smith said, you had camels. How'd you get those camels? I said, camels are us. No? You know the predominant thing over and over again? How much did that cost? You didn't take an offering. New Year's Eve. How much did that cost to have those 20,000 people there? You didn't take an offering. No, because these people that love their city are very generous and loving and giving. And you see, you say, I don't do anything. I'm nobody. Yes, you are. Empty the room and just me and Mickey are standing here. What'll come of that? I'll beat him at backgammon. That's it. But you put us all together. And you put in a few bucks here and a few bucks there and a few prayers here and a few prayers there. And you're doing a great work. Lift up the arms of the people of San Diego, because the days are getting darker. And let the glory of God show, even in the wilderness, through you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? I thank you so much, Lord, for this group of people, that they, like Joshua, are fighters. They'll go into the battle and fight. And though they aren't warriors and trained fighters, they know that the weapons of their warfare are not carnal, but mighty through you, to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down of imaginations and every vain thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of you. Lord, I thank you for this group of people, that they're also like Moses, that they serve this community, their arms are lifted up, that people can look around and say, wow, look at these people. And Lord, I just thank you that we can look at Moses and see, we want to always turn to you first when the chips are down. We don't want to look to people, we want to look to you. And even in the darkest hour or in the scruffiest place, we realize today that we can turn and look in the wilderness and see your glory in the cloud. That wherever we are, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, we know you're there for us. And if God be for us, who in the world can be against us? We thank you, Lord, that we can live lives in these bodies and these human flesh, bones and minds, but yet with your Holy Spirit inside of us, we're plugged into Mount Zion Channel 1, getting direction how to live as your children. So help us not to be murmurers or complainers, but help us to be people that trust in you. And thank you that you were there on the rock. And we pray that we can always see you in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Oh.